Returning today is Peter Kapsner. Peter and I had a conversation. Peter's a professor at the He's a professor at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. One of the courses that he teaches is on human sexuality, obviously from a biblical worldview. And so Peter and I were talking last week on air about the challenges posed in the culture today by, let's just describe them as people who are advocating for sexual identities and sexual ethics that are very different from that which we understand to be God's design for us and God's best for us as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. We had a ton of listener feedback related to this, and we had people asking very direct questions like, hey, I heard Peter on the show. Peter talked about having done hours of research on this issue from lots of different angles. Can I get some of that? Is that available to the public? And I thought to myself, well, if one listener is asking for it in that direct of a way, and we had other listeners who ask in more like, I need it for this particular purpose kind of way, I thought we would just bring Peter on, and he and I would talk about some of the cultural statements that are made related to the LGBTQ reality in which we now all live, and our response to that as Christians. We cannot cover them all today, and we will do so maybe over the course of time in the coming weeks, but I thought we would start down the list today. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Carmen. Driving through the snow and ice here in Minneapolis. You're coming in tonight, right, through the cold from Tennessee.
Supposedly.
It's going to be bitter tomorrow.
Supposedly.
Well, good to be with you.
Military vehicle at the airport driving me would be helpful.
We'll make sure it happens. Paul and I will be there.
So, all right. So we're going to approach it this way because this is the way that you are kind of addressing it. And that is in terms of building a foundation for the kinds of conversations that young people and the rest of us need to have in the culture today. And so I just want to start with cultural statement number one. And then we're just going to work our way down a few of these. I know we won't get to all of them today. And so we'll circle back around. But I am hoping that for the listeners who wanted more, this is going to be helpful. So here's cultural statement number one. The church, or just Christians, have been filled with hatred and bullying of gays or the gay community or LGBTQ people, however you want to frame that. So just filled with hatred and bullying. Therefore, we must correct that with total inclusion.
Yeah.
How do you respond?
Yeah. So these statements, Carmen, they were generated over the last couple of years as I was talking with students about what seems to be driving the conversation in terms of our decision making in the church and in families and in friends as a culture. And this, of course, is one of the biggest ones that I hear as an understandable objection. But there isn't the logical conclusion that derives from this idea that the church has been bullying and hating towards the gay community, which I think in fairness, when I was growing up in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, there was a lot of pretty rubbish things that the church was saying about the gay community. And we certainly have that history that we're dealing with. But the pendulum has swung over the last 10, 12 years away from that to saying we're going to just swing it all the way to the other side, where we're not even going to evaluate any longer what constitutes godly or kingdom behavior. We're not going to wonder what is a healthy and shalom way of life. We're just going to say we have to stop doing the hatred and the bullying. And the way we're going to do that is to make sure that everybody's included in the community. And again, I think that's an understandable remedy, but it isn't a kingdom remedy. And by that, I mean, it doesn't logically derive that inclusion should be the remedy for all of the bullying. In fact, I think we can safely say that maybe there's some other approaches here, and one of which would be something that I have to do in my class on a really regular basis and in churches as I'm meeting with them is helping to redefine love. And I had to do it in my own life. But what I mean by that is love usually is synonymous with inclusion. So you really only have one of two choices today. You can either be a hater, like we've been in the past, or you can be like Jesus, who loves, which means that you include. And the problem with that is that biblical love doesn't have anything to do with inclusion. Biblical love has to do with a tender-hearted affection for another human being in which you might just be willing to give up all of what you think you're entitled to so that they can be whole, so that they can experience the shalom of the soul. Everything can be healed. And that's that agape kind of ahava love of the biblical text. And in fact, that kind of love, Carmen, actually demands some measure of exclusion. It excludes those things that actually are not bringing shalom to the soul. It excludes those things that are actually harmful for us. And so love is this sort of this passionate drive towards wholeness because God actually wants that for us. And then from there we can talk about, so why isn't walking in a gay lifestyle part of God's wholeness and all of those sorts of things? But the point of number one is to try to just sort of step back for a second and say, hang on, we are simply creating a remedy of inclusion, but that's inconsistent with the kingdom in which love actually does exclude certain behaviors simply because God actually wants us to be whole.
So I had this conversation just yesterday with a friend at church who has a young college student. And, you know, in that environment, in that town, this young woman has found a church, I'm going to use that word here, that is LGBTQ affirming.
Right.
In fact, non-binary affirming. And so this young woman, raised in a Christian family, having gone to, you know, obviously raised in a Christian church, on and on and on, is now fully allied. There's the language, fully allied of this totally inclusive community that is abandoning scripture and scripture's teaching because she wants to be inclusive in her relationships.
Right.
So
right.
When kids go to college, this is a real issue for them.
If they don't understand
that love, that the grace of God does not abandon the holiness of God. You can't have grace without holiness. I think that it's critical.
It's an incredible point, and you're referencing it well. Again, just to continue to emphasize all of these synonyms that really sound good, like inclusion and affirmation and endorsement and allies with all of those sorts of things. But none of those things, Carmen, are actually synonymous with love. And as you just referenced again, God's holiness isn't because he wants us to just sort of like step back and always say, you're amazing, you're incredible, you're perfect, we're not, all of these sorts of things. God's holiness is shining a beautiful way of life into our lives through his love that then calls us and compels us to actual wholeness. And I'll say this, you know, we judge things by their fruit in God's kingdom. And we are now 4 years into the full embrace, ally, endorsement, all of this language around it. And my young people that I'm dealing with, 100 out of whack here at the University of Northwestern St. Paul, the fruit of that has been increasing confusion, increasing turmoil, increasing anxiety, increasing uncertainty. And so all of these words that sound so good are actually creating havoc as opposed to what God's love could be and could mean for people's lives.
All right, Peter Kapster and I are going to continue this conversation in just a moment. For those of you who are reading through the Gospel of Luke with us, we have just recently read Luke chapter 6, where we get the statement about judging not, lest ye be judged. Judgment is a big part of this. Who are you to judge? That conversation up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Continuing my conversation with Dr. Peter Kapsner. Peter, here's the question. Who are you to judge? Jesus said, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. And therefore, we must not judge other people, but instead embrace, you know, whatever choices they're making in their own life or this broad concept of inclusion. How, as a Christian, do I respond to that?
Yeah, that I think was one of the first ones that was easily identifiable as I was talking with the students about some of the different objections a couple years ago. And of course, that's the worst thing you want to be labeled, right? Is to be a judgmental person, to be a judgmental Christian, and you can't judge me, and who are you to judge? And all of that language, which again is understandable given some of the treatment of people in the gay and lesbian community. But what's interesting about that is I'll walk into class and tell my students that I hope I am the most judgmental person that you ever meet. And I hope that you are that I am the least judgmental person that you'll ever meet. And it's interesting because they get knocked off balance a little bit. They get a little disruptive and they're saying, what are you saying by that? And I read a great article. I don't remember the site of it a couple of years ago, but was really digging into the Greek language of the New Testament in which the New Testament was originally written. And what the author was pointing out, and then I subsequently verified it through research as well, was that there are actually two different forms of judgment in the biblical text. And one of the forms of judgment Christians are to constantly do and constantly practice. The other form of judgment we are to never do. And so when Jesus is saying in the sixth chapter of Luke that you just referenced there, to not judge lest you too be judged, he's using a very specific Greek word in this moment that is the judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of sort of a finalization of somebody's status. And the Pharisees were doing that all the time in first century Jewish culture, where they would look at somebody who was sick. They would look at somebody who was maybe diseased in some ways, like with leprosy. They would look at people who were poor, who were on the outside, who were blind. And the Pharisees judged them as already being condemned. They were people who were outside of God's kingdom, and they will forever be outside of God's kingdom. Sometimes people do that with people who continue to persist in sin in their life, as there's this sense of judgment. There's no hope and no future for you. This is the woman who was caught in adultery when she's chucked into the middle of the Pharisees with Jesus and they're going to stone her. She's experiencing the judgment of condemnation. There is no future for her in that situation. And Jesus says, don't you dare ever judge people in that way, because in my beautiful kingdom, regardless of what's going on in the present, there is always hope and always future. If somebody's just willing to turn, if somebody's just willing to, from the pigsty of the prodigal son, turn their face back towards their father, you can be welcomed back into God's kingdom. That was the kind of inclusion that Jesus practiced, was not just, hey, let's all celebrate everybody's way of life. It was, you can come back into the kingdom through repentance and transformation. And so he says, don't you ever judge somebody as outside of the kingdom, beyond the pale in that way. Now, there is another form of judgment that we are called to practice as Christians, and that is the judgment of discernment. It's the judgment of the letters of John, for example. First, John talks about discerning things, and we are constantly, as Christians, called to judge or discern those ways of life that are consistent with God's kingdom versus those ways of life that are inconsistent with God's kingdom. And again, the reason we do that is not because we're having to prove something to some big angry being in the sky, but because we want to be able to walk in the wonderful, beautiful wholeness that is part of God's kingdom. And so we need to discern, is this way of life, is what I'm doing, is how I'm acting, are these things going to bring further wholeness to me and to the people around me? Or is it going to be something that wreaks havoc in my life and in the lives of those around me? So all of that is to say, Carmen, that I hope I'm the most judgmental person and that I'm capable of discerning what is consistent with God's kingdom. And I hope I'm the least judgmental person in the sense that I approach almost everybody, and I don't do this all the time, but I would hope I can approach almost everybody I meet through the lens of forbearance and patience and compassion and playing the long game with them, inviting them to turn and to repent and to walk back towards their heavenly Father.
So you used some terms in there that I think are really critical. The term wholeness, and then, you know, you also talked about, you know, those things, those behaviors, those life choices that wreak havoc in our lives and in the lives of others. I think that that is better language than the language that we often, get trip over, which is the sin language.
Yeah.
So I find people who don't want the sin language ever used. And then they swing right back around the other direction and say, Jesus, you know, Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus loved sinners. Who are you to ever exclude anyone? And then I'm thinking, well, aren't you in your very statement acknowledging this is sin? What we are talking about is sin. So address this, and I know we don't have a lot of time to do this, but I'm hoping we can talk about this third cultural statement. And then, you know, you and I are going to have to obviously circle back around to this at a later date. But Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He shared fellowship with them. So, you know, who are you to exclude anyone? This needs to be an inclusive church.
Yeah, there's two parts about that. And we can address this at another segment as well at some point. But you referenced one of them is that it already acknowledges that the behavior is sinful. And so there's many people in the sort of LGBTQ community that are advocating that it is an appropriate way of life according to God's kingdom and the metrics, that of course God would want this for us. But at the same time, we'll say, but Jesus welcomes all sinners to the table. And so there's this kind of logical inconsistency. Is it sinful or is it not? So that's the first thing. But I think the second thing that's really important about that statement and who Jesus welcomed to the table is he did welcome everybody. But if we're not careful, we're going to get a little confused that the end goal is actually inclusion. So you reference this church that is an affirming kind of church. The end goal in many churches these days is affirmation and inclusion. that is not the end goal. That might be the end goal of American culture values on some level, where we all have sort of freedom and entitled to pursue happiness and all of that. But the end goal in God's kingdom is never inclusion. Inclusion serves as the function or the purpose to invite people to the table where a real savior, a real physician can bring healing and wholeness then in everybody's way of life, regardless of what the sin is. And so inclusion is the method towards wholeness. It's not the end goal. But boy, are we confused on that one these days.
All right, Peter, there are there's another, I don't know, 10 of these that we could talk about, but we're going to have to just maybe pace ourselves out because I do think this is really helpful. This is the kind of equipping that I need in conversations that I'm having. I know it's equipping that my friend at church needs. We know it's equipping that listeners who've reached out to us. It's what, you know, I think that, and you know, it's the equipping that students need. So I think we are, we've got our finger on something here that I don't want to let loose of anytime soon. So can we circle back to the subject matter the next time we talk?
Yeah, I'd love to, Carmen. It's so fun to talk about with you.
Great. Thank you so much. All right. That is Dr. Peter Kapsner from the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll be right back. We got to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back here on Mornings with Carmen.